All right, good to see y'all again. Open your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Delighted to see all of you and to fellowship together around the gospel of our Savior. And it's good to be around folks that talk the same way we do again. I called one of the men in our congregation yesterday. He said, I see you got that strong southern accent again. And I said, well, you know, I come down here to brush up on it a little bit just so I don't lose that. Anyway, may the Spirit of God enable me this morning to deal with the subject, eight things God cannot do. Eight things our God cannot do. Now, I know God's sovereign in all things. You do too. Our God's sovereign. Somebody said, would you define what you mean by God is sovereign? I'd say God has the absolute independent right to do whatever he wants to with all of his creation. And he not only has the right to do what he wants to do, he does what he wants to do. That's what Isaiah said. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. David said the same thing in Psalms. Heathen said, David, where's your God? We have our gods. Our gods sitting on the shelves. We have gods of stone, wood, idols that we fashion with our hands. We pick them up and carry them where we want to carry them. We hewn them with our own hands, or we've hired a goldsmith, he's fashioned them. And we have our gods. We have them all set up, lined up on a shelf. We bring them out when we need them. We can't see your God. Where's your God, David? David said, our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, David said in Psalm 115, that did he in the heavens and the earth, seas and all deep places. Nebuchadnezzar learned of the sovereignty of God. He said his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And nobody can stop him from doing what he wants to do. This is the language of the Bible. God Almighty is totally sovereign. He's got a right to do whatever he wants to do. He made all things. The Lord said, cannot I do what I will with mine own? I remember one time Nancy's daddy, he had a farm. Is in steel construction. Then he retired back to the farm. Oh, about 125 acres. And we was talking one day. He said, explain to me what you mean by God's sovereignty. I said, well, it's your farm, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, why'd you put that no trespassing sign up? He said, I didn't want anybody coming on my property. I said, you got only wild turkeys over there. Sometimes see 40 or 50 wild turkeys. People stop along the highway, you know, and look at the wild turkeys. I said, why won't you let people hunt them wild turkeys? He said, well, they're on my property. I said, how come you plant alfalfa in that field and corn in that field? He said, well, I can do whatever I want to. It's my property. I said, that's exactly what sovereignty is. I said, except God don't have to fence in his property because he owns it all. And he does exactly what he wants to do with all that he possesses. That's his absolute right. This is the God of the Bible. And I'll tell you this, you haven't worshipped. You have not worshipped God until you've worshipped the God who's altogether sovereign. If somehow or another you think God is, you know, waiting on you and dependent upon you and what God wants to do might not be done, if you don't cooperate in some way, you got the wrong God. You absolutely got the wrong God. You've not worshipped till you've worshipped at the throne of the sovereign God. He does what he wants to. You remember when Peter and John, you know, they healed that guy, the lame man, and then the Sanhedrin got so upset with them, threw them into jail, and ordered that they not speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were ready to, the scripture says, ready to kill them. Man stood up by the name of Gamaliel. He told the people, he told the Sanhedrin, let's go over here and let's have a little session amongst ourselves. He said, refrain from these men. That's what he said. Refrain from these men and let nothing be done to them. He said, for if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. If this is of God, you can't overthrow God. Our God cannot be overthrown. That's what we're saying. He does his will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of all the earth. That's in all things good and all things evil. God has his way. What's the worst thing that ever happened in the world? Been a lot of awful things happen over the course of time. We know that. But our Redeemer, the Son of God, impeccable, only perfect man, came into this world. And all the religious world, all the natural world, turned thumbs down on him. Perfect man. They took him off to Calvary. They killed him. You murdered the just one. That's what Simon Peter said. You with your wicked hands, you've slain him. You did it. In Acts chapter 4, we read that those wicked things that they did according to God's eternal purpose of grace. Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the Jews, they all came together to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. After all, how can God be a just God and a Savior as you prayed, apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we be made righteous except through the righteousness of someone who's altogether innocent of sin, yea, the very God-man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ? He had to die. Justice had to be satisfied. The death of the Lord Jesus was no accident. He died on purpose, according to God's purpose. God's got to be holy. God's got to be just. He's not going to compromise his justice. He's not going to compromise his holiness. And he loves his people with an everlasting love. So how can God, who's holy and righteous and perfect, how can he have any dealings with folks like us who drink iniquity like water? How can he receive us and embrace us without fouling himself, without defiling his holy character? And behold the infinite wisdom of God. He uses sinful, wicked men, manipulating all things now. All things are of God. That's what we're talking about. God is sovereign. The Son of Man goeth forth as it was determined, is what the scripture says. But woe unto him by whom he's betrayed. Our God taking care of all the details in order to bring to pass that which he purposed to do before the world began, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God purposed his death. And he used wicked men to bring it to pass. You say, oh, preacher, I hope that God will use me. You can count on it. He uses everybody, doesn't he? He used Pharaoh. I don't want to be used like that, Mark, but he used him. He said, for this same purpose, I raised you up. Isn't that what the scripture says? I raised you up. Well, Pharaoh thought he just, this is by entitlement. I'm in the family. I'm the son of Pharaoh. I'll be Pharaoh someday. God said, I put you on the throne. And God used him. And then God cast him aside. God's going to use everybody. He's sovereign. Bow at his feet. Worship him. All things move at his command. I tell you this, any God whose word can be broken, any God whose will can be frustrated, any God whose power can be resisted, any God whose purpose can be thwarted, any God whose pleasure, his pleasure, what he wants, he can't accomplish it. He's not God at all. And you're wasting your time worshiping a God like that. He's just a figment of man's foul imagination. I tell you what's sad. This very hour, throughout this city, throughout this nation, much of the world, people are gathering like we're gathering. And many of them are opening the Bible. Right? And they're doing exactly what the Lord said through the pen of Isaiah. You're praying to a God that can't answer you. And you're calling on the name of a God who cannot save. That king looked in the cave where he had thrown Daniel. And he said, Oh Daniel, can thy God save thee? Daniel, you all right? Daniel said, O king, live forever. Daniel worshiped the God who can save. And he can save through a righteous way. That's the only way God can save anyway, is in a just way, isn't that right? Not at the expense of his justice, but in full accordance with his justice. Well, God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. Now, hang on a second, though. That doesn't mean God can just do anything. We got to qualify that. God can do anything consistent with his holy character, right? There's some things God can't do. He just can't do them. Impossible. Look, here's the first one. Let me give these eight to you. I got eight points, and I got 18 minutes, 19, 20 minutes to do it. Let's see if we can get them in here. All right, here we go. Titus chapter 1. Stay with me. I'll just kind of skip along the surface here. For the sake of time, let me read the second verse. Titus 1 verse 2. In a hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, if there's anything God has said, anything God has promised, anything God has threatened, you can bank on it now. It's absolutely so, because he can't lie. God cannot lie. He is the truth. That's our Savior, one of his names. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our God cannot lie. That means every promise in the Word of God, children of God, embrace them. All things work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Embrace that promise. God can't lie. You see, we've already established God's sovereign. He rules in every situation. Sickness, tribulation, all those trials, sorrows. He rules in all of those things. And he says all of these things are working together, not individually now. Don't isolate one thing and say, I don't know how this is for my good. It's this thing working with that thing, working with this thing, and everything else. And God putting it all together, as only God can do, and making something good out of it. It's good for you. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. That I might learn thy word. Embrace God's promises. He can't lie. He can't lie. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Is that true? Is it true or isn't it true? God can't lie now. All his promises are true. And they're all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Not outside of Christ Jesus. You see, everything God's got for a sinner is in his Son. And outside of his Son, he doesn't have anything for him but wrath and judgment and righteous indignation. God can't lie. All his promises are absolutely the truth. And all of his threats. And I don't know what your condition is before God this morning. Whether you've been brought to flee for refuge for your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you have been brought by the Spirit of God to throw away, get rid of everything you've ever leaned on, every good thing you think you've ever done that would recommend you to God. I don't know whether God the Spirit brought you to that place where you repent of all your dead works and say like the Apostle Paul, I count them but dung to win Christ. But I'll tell you this, God's threats are absolutely the truth. If you die in your sins, Christ said, where I am, you cannot come. And he wasn't lying. You can't come because outside of Jesus Christ, nobody's righteous. And God's not going to have anything to do with somebody who's not righteous. He can't. It's impossible. God can't lie. Here's the second thing. Look with me in Malachi chapter 3, and you know this. You don't even probably have to turn to it, but it'd do good to read it again. Malachi chapter 3. Here's the second. First, God can't lie. The second thing is God cannot change or be changed. God cannot change or be changed. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. That's not what I want. 3:6, sorry. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, that's all of us, we're sons of Jacob, lying scoundrels, every one of us, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Job said in Job 23:13, but he is of one mind, who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. James says, James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generations. We're changeable creatures. We're fickle. We change our minds more than we change our clothes. But there's no changing of the Lord. No changing of his eternal purpose. What God decreed to be done is going to be done because God's not making any new decisions. God doesn't respond to what men do. God doesn't wait to see what man does and then God says, well, I think I'll do this then. All of God's counsels are from the beginning, even before time began. His purpose doesn't change. His power doesn't change. His love doesn't change. That man told me one time, you know, before I was saved, he said, God hated me. He said, then I was saved, and now God loves me. Well, he's got a real problem on his hands because he's got a mutable God. I've got news for you. If God loves you, he's always loved you in Christ Jesus. And if God hates you, if you're one of the many, many Esaus, he's always hated you. That's right, isn't it? God can't change. God can't change. He can't change in his being. He's unchangeable. Talked about the folks that are sick, folks having problems. We pray for them. We're not trying to change the will of God, are we? Surely we're not. That's what it bothers me about people, how we're going to have prayer chain. We don't want it to be broken now. We'll just get as many churches praying about this as possible. And you know, if we get enough people, maybe we'll get God to see our point of view. God's not going to change now. I tell you, it's a matter of prayer. It's not to change God. It changes us. Brings us into conformity to his will, to where we pray, not my will, thy will be done. I'm not trying to get God to change his perfect will. Why, that'd be absurd. Why, that'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Here, God has his perfect eternal counsel. What he's always purposed to do, which is good and wise and holy and glorifying to his name, in which Christ Jesus has all the preeminence. Would I want to change his will? First of all, I can't do it. And secondly, I wouldn't want to do it. You can't change God. God's unchangeable. He's unchangeable. Now here's the third thing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. God cannot sin, nor can he be contaminated with sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Our God cannot sin, and he cannot be contaminated with sin. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 22, who did no sin? That's the Son of God. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. God cannot sin nor be contaminated by sin. After all, he's God. Isaiah said he saw the seraphim. They're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And our Savior, the Son of God, made like unto sinful flesh. Not made sinful flesh, but made like unto sinful flesh, made like unto his brethren. But without sin. Throughout the Old Testament, all those sacrifices that were offered to God, here's the qualification always, without spot and without blemish. I love this verse in Leviticus 22:21. It shall be perfect to be accepted. Boy, file that one away. It shall be perfect to be accepted. That's always the standard with God. And that will never, ever change. And when our blessed Savior took our place, dying our death, in no way, shape, or fashion was he contaminated with our filth. He bore our sin as a load. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, literally, made to meet on him the iniquities of us all. Here's as best I can see it, and nobody sees things 20/20 spiritually. I realize that we're feeble beings. But here's the way I see it, and here's the way it is. All of the sins of all of God's elect were imputed to, charged to, reckoned to the Son of God, spotless in and of Himself. Those sins, the load of them, never contaminated His inner being. Otherwise, He would have been disqualified from being the Savior. Isn't that right? Amen. And He, by His death, by satisfying divine justice, by honoring God's law in His death upon the cross, established for His people, for His elect people, a perfect righteousness that God Almighty is satisfied with. And that perfect righteousness is imputed to, reckoned to, charged to all of His elect. Wow. Isn't that the most glorious thing you ever heard? I stand before a holy God this morning, really, truly righteous. I don't bear my sin. God Himself took them off of me and laid them on His Son. And He doesn't bear them because like that scapegoat, He bore them away into a land uninhabited. And I go free. I go free. God can't be contaminated with sin. Otherwise, He couldn't be the Savior. I tell you something else, number four, and I'm going to have to move on along, but God cannot save a sinner without a suitable sacrifice. God cannot save a sinner without a suitable sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. God cannot save a sinner without a suitable sacrifice. So God could save a sinner any way He wanted to. I like reading A.W. Pink. First really meaty book that was put in my hands in 1969 was The Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink. I sat up all night reading it. And I hold him in a high esteem in many ways. But he's got some notes in the book of John. In John chapter 3, and I'm paraphrasing now, where he says that basically God could have saved sinners any way He wanted to, but this is the way He chose. See, I don't care who the writer is, there's error in the writings of all men somewhere. You put them under a magnifying glass because only God's true. God cannot save a sinner without a suitable sacrifice. Here, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood and without shedding of blood. What did it say? Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Don't tell me God could have saved a sinner some other way than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, that contradicts the Word of God. It contradicts the wisdom of God. It contradicts the integrity of God. You mean to tell me God put His Son through hell to save us? And He could have done it some other way? You bring reproach upon the name and the work of Jesus Christ. God cannot save a sinner without a suitable sacrifice. That sacrifice must be innocent. That sacrifice must be one of our nature. That sacrifice must be a man of infinite merit. He's the God-man. Number five, God cannot take anyone to heaven who is not perfectly righteous in His sight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Our Lord said this to his disciples, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." God can't take anyone to heaven who's not perfectly righteous in his sight. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Preacher, how good have I got to be to appear before God and be accepted? Oh my, you got to be holy. You got to be as righteous as God is, Jim. Wow. As righteous as God is. You mean if I do the best I can and try to live right and be obedient to the law, civil law and parental law, and live by the Bible and read the Bible and pray, you mean that's not good enough? No, that's not good enough. You got to be righteous. This holy God requires holiness. We've got to be justified by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, tell the world, no acceptance outside of Christ. No justification outside of Christ. No going to glory. Everybody talks about going to heaven. Good old Aunt So-and-so. She's the best person I knew. And, you know, people pass by her in the casket and say, well, if anybody ever made it to heaven, she did, because she's such a good person. There's none good, no, not one. None good but God. You better find out how you can be as good as God if you're going to go to glory. And very quickly, number 6, God cannot send anyone to hell for whom Christ suffered, bled, and died. And I got several references. I won't take the time to turn to them. Isaiah 53:11, Romans 8:1, Romans 8:34, Galatians 3:13, Hebrews 9:12. God cannot send anyone to hell for whom Christ suffered, bled, and died. Top lady said, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding, surety's hand, then again at mine. I gave you several reasons. The decree of grace won't allow it. God's chosen a people unto salvation. Why, they must be saved. Yeah, that's it. They must be. They can't wind up any other way but saved, Randy. They're going to be saved. God's purposed it. The love of God won't allow it. There's nobody in hell for whom who is loved by God. What kind of love wants to save somebody but can't save somebody? That's not God's love. God saves everybody he loves. And nobody in hell suffering the wrath of God, beloved of God. That's impossible. And the goodness of God won't allow it. And the justice of God won't allow it. This matter of salvation, you better start thinking along the lines of the justice of God. God being a just God and a Savior. How can he be a just God and a Savior? Well, through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how. And then, number 7, God cannot save a sinner apart from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21-24. I hear men say, well, you know, God can save men with the use of means or without the use of means or in spite of the means that are used. After all, God's sovereign. He can do what he will. Well, I know God is sovereign. And he can do what he wants to, but God can't lie. God can't do anything contrary to his word. And he said in his word, he uses the truth. Ye shall know the truth. That's what will set you free. Not error. Preacher, don't you believe that there are many people in these churches that preach free willism and they're works mongers? Don't you believe there are many people in there believing that message that are really saved, though, because they believe on Jesus? No. They don't know the truth. They don't know the gospel. That's why we're all about the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. God doesn't use lies to accomplish his purpose. God doesn't use a false gospel. I was telling somebody yesterday, you know, there are those who believe that, you know, the Arminians get them saved with their false gospel. But it's close enough. And then the sovereign grace people, we teach them. Do you believe that? Do you believe God uses error to accomplish his purpose? Do you believe God is so short-sighted and so short-handed that he has to use the devil's servants, false prophets, to accomplish his purpose of redemption? I don't believe that at all. He doesn't use error. I tell you, where's that verse? Hang on a second. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. After that. You've got to be confronted with who God is and what you are and who Jesus Christ is and what he's already accomplished. You've got to be made acquainted with substitution and satisfaction. And that's two things that this modern religious world is altogether ignorant about. You've got to be confronted with the gospel. With the gospel. God cannot save a sinner apart from the gospel. And finally, God cannot fail to save any sinner who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I present to you the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his preeminence, Son of God, Son of Man, Sovereign Savior, Successful Savior, Triumphant Savior. You believe him? You're safe forever. That's right. God cannot fail to save any sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because God gives you faith to believe. He gives you repentance to turn from your false religion, to turn from your dead works, to turn from your idols. Till we worship God, we're idolaters. And we repent of that. And we do an about face. I used to be in the band. I was a drum major in the band. Be marching along. About face. Ah, there's repentance and faith. It's doing an about face on these dead works, on your own rotten righteousness, and looking to the sweet Savior and his righteousness, and you accept it in him. Amen. I'm done.